Well, good afternoon. It's nice to look out and see a few newer faces. Nice to have you all here. And it looks like a pretty good turnout. We'll see what the numbers are a little bit later, but maybe the break and the constant rain we've had the last few days will make a difference, and got a few more of you out here today. So glad to have you, and the folks at home, we look forward to seeing you next time you get the opportunity. Many out there have been taught the false doctrine of once saved, always saved. Most mainstream Christians believe their salvation is assured once they accept Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior. To them, this means grace, God's grace eternally covers them, and thus they have eternal security that God will save them. God is bound to accept them and to give them salvation no matter how they behave after they come to accept Jesus Christ in their lives. Today, we'll look to understand what is being taught in the world's Christianity regarding eternal security. We'll examine some shortcomings of this false doctrine, and we'll put a structure in place that helps us better grasp the nature of God's plan for our salvation. If you're looking for a title, I have Eternal Security. Is a moment of faith enough? While looking to get a popular view of mainstream Christianity's understanding of this popular doctrine, I came across the name of Charles Stanley. He died not long ago, in 2023, and was a pastor of the First Baptist Church in Atlanta. And he is also the man behind In Touch Ministries. When it comes to messages about this doctrine, we at UCG have often quoted him, including in articles, sermons, and even the Beyond Today TV program. You may have heard of him yourself, and the things that he writes could be considered representative of what the world basically understands. In his book, Handbook for Christian Living, on page 190, he talks about salvation and how it relates to our faith in God and how we are saved. Mr. Stanley shares a question that he is often asked. If our salvation is gained through believing in Christ, doesn't it make sense that salvation can be lost if we quit believing? His response: faith is simply the way that we say yes to God's free gift of eternal life. Faith and salvation are not one and the same any more than the gift and the hand that receives it are the same. Salvation stands independently of faith. Consequently, God does not require a constant attitude of faith in order to be saved, only an act of faith in Christ. Mr. Stanley continues, "You and I are not saved because we have enduring faith. We are saved because at a moment in time we expressed our faith to our God." According to Mr. Stanley, we can be saved by expressing our faith in the Lord at a moment in time. After that, no matter what we say or what we do, we've been saved. We will not have to go to hell or endure eternal punishment as they understand it. What might this moment look like when we express our faith? This singular time in our lives where he says that expressing that faith is necessary. Well, on the next book of his page, we get to see. If you are not sure you are saved, why not make sure now? If you recognize your need for forgiveness and you believe Christ's death made your forgiveness possible, you are ready. I'm going to read a prayer here. We're not praying this. Pray, God, I know I am a sinner. I know my sin has earned for me eternal separation from you. I believe Christ died in my place when he died at Calvary. I accept his death as the full payment for my sin. I accept him as my Savior. Thank you for saving me. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Now don't get me wrong. There's nothing specifically wrong with the words of that prayer. Christ did die in our place. We do accept his death as full payment for our sin, and we do thank God for saving us, and we do accept Christ as our Savior. If we've been baptized, we certainly have taken to heart those words in our lives, as they are very much a part of the studies we cover when preparing for Passover. So what is the problem then? Well, it's stated in the sentiment behind those words. What's wrong is to believe that, after we've expressed that faith, it is that we no longer have to show any faith in God, that we've been saved no matter what it is we do for the rest of our lives. What's wrong is to believe that we can't lose our salvation after we've uttered some magical phrase. Let's turn to John 10, verse 27, and look at one of the pivotal verses that is used to justify this concept of that states that we cannot lose our eternal salvation, as they understand it. John 10, I'll read verses 27 to 29. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. Okay, well, that sounds pretty good. In fact, I find it very encouraging. Knowing that Scripture should not be viewed in a standalone fashion, we likely have no problem with that at all. However, Christianity as a large does not necessarily understand things that way. So let's take a look at the context of the Scriptures and see how they are being misapplied. If we look just a couple verses before, in verses 23 and 24, we can see that Jesus made this statement when he was at the temple during the Feast of Dedication. He was responding to the Jewish leaders, to the Jewish leaders who were demanding that he answer plainly whether or not he was the promised Messiah. The focus here was not eternal security, but the recognition of his identity as Messiah. He declared that his true followers, drawn to him by the Father, followed him as the one through whom they would receive eternal life. His true followers recognized him as the Messiah, and no one could shake them from that God-given conviction. His answer then was effectively that people couldn't properly understand his identity and follow him without the Father leading them to him. In stating that no one is able to snatch them, the sheep, out of my Father's hand, he meant that no external power, such as Satan or a religious figure, or anyone else for that matter, could take them away. What is not being said here is that his followers couldn't fail by falling away. Other verses clearly show it is possible to truly understand and partake of God's way of life and then fail to continue in that path of righteousness. Let's look at two of them, both in Hebrews. Hebrews 2, verses 1 to 3. Therefore, we must give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we drift away. For if the word spoken through angels proved steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just reward, How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? And now a few chapters later, in Hebrews 10, we'll read verses 26 and 27. Hebrews 10, verses 26 and 27. For if we sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for us, but a certain fearful expectation of judgment and fiery indignation, which will devour at the adversaries. So by the way, we should make sure we're on the same page here regarding the term saved or being saved. When someone asks you if you're saved, they're really just asking about our salvation, which means to be rescued from the penalty of sin. As I'm sure we all know and believe, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Sinning, living contrary to God's way, does have a cost. Or you could say it earns us something. You might see where I'm going. What do we earn? Well, the wages of sin is death. With all of that in mind, hopefully it is clear that we all need salvation. We all need to be saved. So are you saved? I want to provide a simple structure to help us be able to understand this question a little more thoughtfully. Hopefully you've kept your Bible open, but even if you haven't, I'm just going to quickly reread John 10, verse 27. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. Just want to point out that these verbs are in the present tense. So Jesus was speaking of the present time, and not specifically of the future. This ties into where we're going. While doing research for this message, I found a rather straightforward way of understanding salvation and these steps. It was to look at it in terms of three distinct phases of being saved: the past, the present, and the future. And I found these in an article by Don Hooser. Most of you are probably familiar with that name. And also a sermon by Chris Rowland. I think almost all of us know his name. Now, those who believe in the doctrine of once saved, always saved, believe that when we express our faith to Jesus Christ, at that moment in time, that Christ forgives all of our sins at that moment. Our past, present, and future sins. That's what they believe. But is that what happens when we are baptized? I mention baptism for two reasons. First, certainly we can see some alignment with the prayer provided by Mr. Stanley to the considerations we make when preparing for baptism. If we add the emotional component that we experience when making the most important and the most serious commitment of our lives, that's about as close as we're going to get to them in terms of being in alignment with that doctrine. Second, is that the baptism was where we look at the first of these three times, the past. So, sometimes salvation is referred to as something that has taken place or happened in the past. I'd like us to turn to 1 Peter 3, and we'll get to verse 21. 1 Peter 3, please. Here we see another example describing salvation in the past tense. Peter is writing here about Noah and the ark. How 8 souls were saved through the waters of the great flood. Continuing in verse 21, Peter writes, "There is also an antitype," meaning another similar symbol, "which now saves us. Baptism, not the removal of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience towards God. Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God. Angels and authorities and powers having been made subject to him." What event was Peter talking about that he says save us? Peter said that baptism saves us. So, if we have been baptized in the manner prescribed in the Bible, have we already been saved? In an earlier verse, verse 18, we are told more details about the salvation. Peter writes, "Christ also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God." Christ suffered for the sins of the unjust. So we are saved from our sins through baptism. So for those of us who have been baptized, we can confidently date that we have been saved. We've been saved by a past event. Baptism. We were saved from that death through the sacrificial death of Jesus Christ. The blotting out of each person's sins occurs when Christ's sacrifice is first applied to him, at the moment of baptism. But after baptism, a person must continue to ask for forgiveness for the rest of his or her life, for the new sins that we commit. I'll just read for now, in 1 John 1, 9, we will turn there shortly. After another scripture. So that's why I'll just read it. "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness." Now let's look at what should be going on presently in our lives, addressing the second usage of saved. It refers to the process of salvation, which is conversion, the ongoing process of our natures being transformed into godly character. In addition to using the past tense, the Bible also refers to salvation as something that's happening to us right now at this present time. Head over to 1 Corinthians 1, if you would. Go to 1 Corinthians 1, verse 17. The Apostle Paul writes, "For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with the wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of no effect. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God." In this passage, Paul doesn't describe salvation using the past tense. Instead, he wrote that we are being saved. That's a use of the present progressive tense. He's describing something that's happening right now, and it's going to continue happening as we move forward in time. Okay, now we can actually turn to 1 John 1. Do we even need salvation apart from that salvation that we receive at baptism? Let's see what John wrote about forgiveness. In 1 John 1, verse 6, John writes, "If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth." John explains that our fellowship with God depends on something. It depends on how we walk, how we live our lives. If we walk in darkness, if we stop practicing truth, then we don't have fellowship with God. Continuing in verse 7 and going through verse 10, "But if we walk in the light as he is the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us." Verse 9, as we read moments ago, "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us." This is a continual process of salvation that occurs throughout a Christian's life. After baptism, a person must continue to ask for forgiveness for those new sins that have been committed. For the rest of our lives, whenever we commit new sins, we need to repent, confess, and ask for forgiveness. Based on that understanding, eternal security, or once saved, always saved, cannot be true. Let's turn over to Hebrews 6. And see whether it is possible to lose salvation after being baptized and having walked with God for some time. Is it possible for someone who has been baptized not to have their sins forgiven? Hebrews 6:4 says, "For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift and have become partakers of the Holy Spirit and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come, if they fall away, to renew them again to repentance, since they crucify again for themselves the Son of God and put him to an open shame." Well, those who have been baptized are those who have been enlightened. And when they receive the Holy Spirit through the laying on of hands, they tasted the heavenly gift. But does that experience provide them eternal security, as some would call it? Well, in verse 6, it did say, it does say, "if they fall away." This verse indicates that it is certainly possible for someone to fall away after baptism. And this passage indicates that if they do fall away and won't repent, that they won't be forgiven. The present tense meaning of salvation refers to that ongoing process of salvation, which we call conversion. It's a progressive transformation of our nature into godly character. We've now come to the third usage of saved, and that concerns the future. It is saved in the ultimate sense, the receiving of immortal and eternal life. Start heading over to Matthew 10, please. Based on this usage of the word saved, once saved, always saved, is true. Because once we are spirit beings and in the kingdom of God, we will have it made. We will never be tempted to sin again. We will be God's sons and daughters forever, safe in his family. Matthew 10, verse 22. And you will be hated for all my name's sake, but he who endures until the end will be saved. Now, what did that last sentence say? These servants of God will not be saved unless what? Unless they endure until the end. It's not describing them as having already been saved or even being saved at the present time. Jesus said they weren't going to be saved unless they endured until the end. Jesus also makes the same statement in Matthew 24, verse 13, and Mark 13, 13. So there is some element of salvation that won't occur until the end. Let's turn over now to 1 Peter 1 and read a number of verses that Peter wrote about this ultimate gift of salvation. 1 Peter 1, verses 3 to 5. Blessed be God, be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. There's a lot to be read here. There's a lot going on. Peter writes that our living hope is in an incorruptible inheritance to be undefiled. He says that we're kept for salvation by the power of God. God is using his power, along with our faith, your faith, to keep us for salvation. Once God has resurrected us, he's transformed us into spirit beings and thereby saving us. We're always going to remain saved from that point forward. We will maintain that state for all eternity, and we can no longer fall away. Once we are spirit beings in the kingdom of God, nothing can hurt us, and we will never turn away from God. Before reading verses 6 to 9, let me remind you of this earlier quote from Mr. Stanley. He says, or said, "You and I are not saved because we have enduring faith. We are saved because at a moment in time, we expressed our faith in the Lord." Recall, we just saw that salvation is an inheritance that will be revealed, it says, in the last time. Continuing now in verse 6, "In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom, having not seen, you love. Though now you do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy, inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls." This absolutely contradicts the popular doctrine of once saved, always saved, that says our enduring faith doesn't save us, but that we are saved because we expressed faith at one moment in time. What is the end of our faith? What's the ultimate outcome of our faith that we're looking forward to? Well, Peter explained it's the salvation of our souls. Starting to wind down a little here. The doctrine of eternal security is not found anywhere in the pages of the Bible. As we have made plain, we must all endure to the end to be saved. Okay, but if we're honest, that does sound a little daunting, doesn't it? And I know it's something that we can worry about, and we should. It keeps us motivated, I would think. Let me share some encouragement in that regard that we can find in Philippians 1. As long as we do not, through continued neglect and bitterness, come to ultimately reject God, we are indeed assured of salvation. We do not need to live in worry, but can be confident in God to see us through. That's what Paul means here in Philippians 1, verse 6. "Being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it unto the day of Jesus Christ. We need to stay in the process with God, to keep repenting, growing, and overcoming with his help. So, have you been saved? Today we've looked at three different ways that the Bible talks about being saved. I think it's helpful that we keep this concept of past, present, and future in mind when we do talk about the subject of salvation, as it does provide a nice framework, and especially if we're, you know, talking or answering something about eternal salvation. I'm sorry, about once saved, always saved. Brethren, we should reflect on this amazing process that God has put in place for our salvation. Clearly, it is much more than expressing a moment of faith, as Charles Stanley advocates. We can reflect on forgiveness of our past sins that came when we committed our lives to God at baptism, and how he saved us from the death penalty at that time. We can reflect on how we're developing our character by putting on the mind of Christ each day as we mature spiritually. And we can reflect on how we eagerly long for the day when God will change us into spirit beings who will never turn away from him, saving us from eternal death and corruption.